So hear now the word of God. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commended the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. May the Lord grant unto us understanding of what he has for us this evening through an examination of part of this portion of his holy word, which has just been read. Let us then seek his illumination as we go into this passage. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we know that without your aid we can do nothing. We know that without the enlightenment of your Holy Spirit, we may remain in darkness even before the truth that you have revealed. Grant that he may operate mightily in each of our lives, showing us what we are to learn this evening, or at least the things that we need to be reminded, so as to walk in your ways and fulfill your precepts. Grant your blessing upon each one here present, and may your Spirit move mightily in each of our lives, so that we may leave this place with a renewed understanding of what you want us to be and to do for the glory of your name. These things we pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. As you doubtless noticed in the bulletin, the title of our meditation this evening is Preparing for the Best. That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? Because normally we are preparing to face challenges and difficulties and other turmoil that we know that life presents so often. But there is a sense in which we need to prepare ourselves for the best. A best that comes from none other but Almighty God himself. And to the extent that we prepare ourselves for his best, we shall more fully grasp it and more completely embrace it as it comes to us. It is my experience, and perhaps that of all of you, that in living in this world, we are daily faced with the good and the bad. Sometimes an equal portion of each, sometimes one supersedes the other, and yet we can live with the assurance that the best is always also coming to us. And we find in the history of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, one instance where this is so much manifested. And of course is a truth that we can also take for our own selves as well. We know that we are always more prone to prepare ourselves for the worst. We go on a trip and we think of all that might happen. We go through other experiences in life also, anticipating this problem to exist or that difficulty to be encountered. But as wise individuals, this is something that we should indeed do, to be always prepared for any eventuality, for whatever circumstance may confront us in our day-by-day living. But of course, that includes also the good and the best, just as it also entails the ugly, the dangerous, and the evil. The man with whom I had the privilege of working in this very city of Fort Lauderdale for about 14 years as the founding pastor and senior minister at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, the late Dr. D. James Kennedy, wrote as one of his very first of many volumes that he composed, a thin but significant little book entitled The God of Great Surprises. And some of you may recall that title. And I like that title so much because it's a reminder to all of us that our God always surprises us with the very best. He has at all times unlimited resources ready to share with us who belong to Him. Sadly, we are so often bent on concentrating on our distresses than on anticipating His very best. And that was pretty much the attitude of the Israelites as they were being led en route to the Promised Land. They knew that someday they would get there. Geographically speaking, the distance was not so great. But as we know, it took a long time before they got there. Enough time for them to lament and to complain and to manifest their lack of faith, even shortly after God had already done wonders for them. But even then, they did not trust that at a time of special need, God would once again be able to provide for them. But as we read the full narrative, we know that He did, and that eventually they embraced that place flowing with milk and honey and so many other things. Even though in those circumstances they still complained about things that they could not bring from Egypt, from the place where they were slaves for many generations, because they wanted that as well. Well, that was their attitude during that journey. In spite of all the good and the many wonderful things that God had done concretely for them, they preferred so frequently to complain, to gripe, and to focus on their occasional temporary misery. And as they were finally approaching Canaan, the Promised Land, Joshua, who was now their new leader, having taken the place of Moses, who led them for a big chunk of the time in that journey, actually issued a major decree, I would say, which remains, of course, a directive for us today as well, as it was for the Israelites at that particular moment in their pilgrimage. And this remains an important directive if indeed we are to see the Lord at work in our lives. So as we look at the fifth verse, which is the central in our meditation this evening, what Joshua is telling the people is something that I hope to unfold for you, as you realize to what extent we can also benefit if we follow those prescriptions. It says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders in your midst. This applies today just as it did thousands of years ago when that decree was first issued by their leader, Joshua. So as we meditate on this passage, let us apply it to our contemporary situations and learn the steps that we need to take, both in preparing for and then receiving the best, not the worst, because God has only the best for us. There are three things that I want to bring to your attention, three main points which will be the outline of our message and the guideline for us to look at this passage. And the first of these is what I call a personal participation. A personal participation. Notice that speaking to the people, Joshua says, consecrate yourselves. God is going to send blessings to you, but there is something that you need to do. The only thing where you can do absolutely nothing is with regard to your salvation. That is totally the work of God. But everything else, while you depend on God, you also have your part to do. You also have certain prescriptions that you shall be given day by day throughout life. Now, many of you doubtless know that to consecrate, and the old King James Version uses the word sanctify, they basically mean about the same thing. It simply means let us put ourselves apart, let us separate ourselves from where we are so that we may be under that umbrella, under that canopy of God where His blessing shall be poured to us so that we may see Him doing the things that He promised, and often much, much, much more. Now, this also further means the appropriation of all of the resources that He has provided for our growth in the faith, entailing at the same time the removal of any and all hindrances which would prevent God's best from coming to us. Let us not take a false, humble attitude and say, well, if the Lord gave me just this much, I'll be satisfied. Now let us take everything that He's promising to give, all of the unlimited resources that He wants you and me to have as we live our lives day by day. Many, many years ago, while I was still a seminary student, so that has to be more than 50, close to 60 years ago, I went to a church which was composed primarily of certain people who themselves call themselves hillbillies. And as such, they sang also hillbilly hymns, hillbilly songs. And I never forget one time that I was preaching to them where their plea was, Lord, give me just a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. And yet we know very well that the Scriptures are promising much more than just a cabin. Mansions in glory that we can enjoy as we live forever and ever and ever with our Jesus, and in the presence of Almighty God. Now, George MacDonald, who was a minister of the gospel and also a great literary figure in the 18th and part of the 19th century, greatly influenced C.S. Lewis, whose name all of us know. C.S. Lewis spoke very highly of him. He quoted him frequently in some of his own writings. And one thing that I found in the writings of MacDonald is this. He said at one time, man finds it hard to get what he wants because he does not want the best. God finds it hard to give because He would give the best and man will not take it. And perhaps some of us have been in that situation at one time or another. Not being able to receive the full resources from heaven that God had for us, because either we did not find it possible, or we did not find ourselves worthy of that, or we found that even though it is possible, even though we might be unworthy, it is something that will never happen to us. But may this never be the case with any of us. But it's imperative that in this context we also be reminded of what the prophet Isaiah recorded in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." That is the difference. So we need to make ourselves perpetually eligible for all of the unlimited resources that God has for us, and that he's always prepared at any time to provide, even though many times our faith is too small and our space to contain those blessings has not been reserved sufficiently so that we might receive that outpouring that he is so quick and so ready and willing to give to us. I am pretty much convinced through my entire life, especially in the latter part of these many years that God has given me, that God is always far more ready to grant us his blessings than we are to ask or to receive them. I never forget a story, in fact it's a true story, that I heard many years ago from at a conference they attended somewhere. I think it was in California. It was the story of two Christian friends who belonged to two separate congregations. They lived in a relatively small city. They had not seen each other for a long time. Suddenly, they met downtown, and they were eager to chat, even at the sidewalk. And one of those men knew that the other friend belonged to a church that had just received a new pastor into the pulpit and to provide the leadership to that congregation. So he was quick to ask, "And how is your new pastor doing? How are things happening there?" And the man replied in a very unique way. He said, "Oh, he's doing great. He has been getting from God all kinds of things that the other preacher didn't even know that God had." And we know very well that sometimes that can be the case with any of us. Our faith can be so limited, our perception of what he is able can be not what it should be, that we don't realize the abundance that he has in view for us, his children. Now, St. James expresses this truth in a familiar passage in a way that is known to many of us when he said, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, so that you might use for your own pleasures or for vain things rather than the things that God has intended them to be utilized in your life as well." So let us never put blockades of any kind in our lives which might prevent God's very best from coming our way, which he is always ready and fully willing to bestow on each of us as individuals, corporately speaking as a church, and in these very significant days in which we live right now as a nation as well. And it is imperative that in the midst of so much gloom that we face in our country, that we do not lose sight that God has something far better, and that you continue to provide to make this nation truly great among the nations of the world, mostly as an example for other countries to realize what things can be achieved when God Almighty is the Lord of the land. So, dear friends, as the Israelites of the past, let us consecrate ourselves, let us sanctify ourselves daily in order to be eligible for all that God is prepared to dispense to us out of His unlimited supply. Now, in addition to what I called a personal participation, secondly, what our text brings to us is what I have denominated as a patient posture. A patient posture. Notice how our text goes again. Joshua is speaking to the people. He says, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. Not right now, not at this moment, but tomorrow. God will do wonders among you. And knowing our own selves better than anybody else would know us, even though there may be confirmations in the same household from other relatives on the basis of how we act and how we respond and how we do in certain circumstances, it is important that we realize that God requires our patience. Waiting one more day rather than having things so instantly as we might like to have, as it is so common in the society of which we are a part. We're a press button society, you know. Instant coffee, instant this, instant that. And we have come to apply the same expectation to the things that God would do for us. And yet, even though He's capable of doing that, even before we ask anything, quite often He wants us to exercise the necessary constraint and patience before He is able to shower upon us the abundance of His mercies unto us. I must confess, and if my wife were here, she would fully confirm and more, that I tend to be very impatient with regard to certain things. We want to see things happen more quickly than quite often they do happen. And sometimes, as you would recognize, even in our prayers, we tend to copy, at least in our attitude, someone who once told God, Lord, give me patience, and I want it right now. Even the patience itself, we cannot wait until a new day, but we want it immediately. But I have learned through the years, and I hope that you have too, that we can never rush the Lord, because He has His own pace, which is totally different from ours and from our expectations regarding it. He doesn't postpone His blessings because they always follow His divine appointment according to His schedule, according to His calendar, according to the pace that He has chosen to execute the benefits that He has for all of us, His children. Yet quite often in our desperation, we can't wait another day, even another hour. But as I have come to learn many years ago through the sayings of a famous preacher of the gospel now with the Lord, God's delays are not God's denials. Keep that in mind. God's delays are not God's denials. Many times God is testing our faith. He wants us to wait not because he doesn't plan to do certain things that we have asked so repeatedly and so often and so earnestly, but in due time, he comes to us with answers that not merely satisfy us, but more than not, they surpass our meager expectations and our weak faith as well. God takes or makes his promise, and then he expects us to trust him fully and completely. Some things he may grant even before we ask him, while for others, he will simply say, tomorrow. Not now, but tomorrow. I'm sure that many of you recognize the name of Dr. Lloyd Ogilvy. For many years, he had been the senior pastor of the famous First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood, California, where some movie stars were prominent members there who truly knew the Lord, and a church that through the many years of its operation has been faithful to the gospel, where the message of salvation is continually proclaimed and the people are always led back to the source of our faith, which is Holy Scripture. Dr. Ogilvy was a tremendous preacher with a very imposing voice. He was also the author of many books, which I have had the privilege of, many of which I have read and from which I have derived, and countless blessings as well. After many years of faithful ministry there, because of the kind of person that he was, he had the privilege to serve, as some of you may still recall, as the chaplain of the United States Senate, a position, again, that he fulfilled with great distinction, having been influential in the lives of many of those politicians, some of whom already knew the Lord, others who were still distant from him, others who did not have any desire of any spiritual life, but who would listen to him and would benefit from his counsel. I had the privilege of knowing Dr. Ogilvy personally on a few occasions as well. But all of this, just to quote something from him, in one of his volumes, this is what he says that applies to our message tonight. He says, endurance grows out of the realization that the Lord will come to us in the midnight darkness of trouble. He comes not only to comfort, but to perform miracles we could never have imagined. And perhaps many of us, in one way or another, may have experienced some of those miracles, some of those divine interventions that are so significant that have come to us, even in the midnight hour of trouble, as he puts it. Now, I'm sure that most, if not all of you, are well acquainted with that movie, which is also seen as a dramatic presentation in theaters, of the story of an orphan girl by the name of Annie. And Annie, as you know, like the other children of her age, both boys and girls in that orphanage, were daily hoping for a ring at the door when a couple, a loving couple, would come eager to take one of them or more than one of them as an adoptive child. And the days passed and nothing happened. Suddenly somebody would arrive, but they would take somebody else. And most of the children were extremely distraught. But Annie retained her hope that another day would come and that she would be among those that would be taken to a loving home and to be reared by loving new parents. And what is so unique in that movie is the song that Annie sings, which goes like this. The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there will be sun. Just thinking about tomorrow clears away the cobwebs and the sorrow till there's none. When I'm stuck with a day that's gray and lonely, I will just stick out my chin and grin and say, oh, the sun will come out tomorrow. So you've got to hang on till tomorrow. Come, what may. And then with great exhilaration and great enthusiasm and exceeding hope, she comes to that chorus of the song and sings out, tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you. Tomorrow, you're only a day away. She had learned the lesson that this particular verse is trying to lead all of God's people. And many times we are not able to wait another hour, much less until another day, until the next tomorrow. But we need to adjust our own schedules to the pace of Almighty God and to the way that He does things in the world, because He never fails when He comes to us with His unlimited resources and the love that never, never, ever fails. So as Christians, let us never forget of this. We are the only ones on the face of the earth who may live with a positive frame of mind, with an expectant outlook, with an unceasing hope for a happy future. To what extent are we really manifesting that particular quality in our lives day by day? If you are like me, I would say we fail often, even though we could manifest that continuously. Sometimes we fail. And that is due to the frailties of our human nature, of course. Many years ago, when my children were small, before we moved to South Florida, to Fort Lauderdale, back in 1988, 31 years ago, we lived for 12 years in California where I was ministering. And I never forget that one certain evening, dinner was almost ready to be served, but we still had about 15 more minutes to wait. So I turned on the TV, and I was at the beginning of a show at that time called Silver Spoons. Many of you may perhaps remember those 30 minutes where Ricky Schroeder was a small boy, and he was the main star in that show. And on a certain evening when his father arrived home, he noticed that something was bothering young Ricky. So he quickly asked, son, what happened to you? I noticed that you are distraught about something. So he immediately confessed. He said, Dad, today I thought I had found the girl of my dreams. I pursued her, and yet she would pay no attention to me. And I am really sad, really discouraged. Just think, he said, I'm only 12 years of age. How much longer do I have to be miserable? And that was his perspective. He was not thinking of a new hope of a new possibility of something better, perhaps, that would come his way. But he was concerned that being so young, he would still have so many years to concentrate on his misery and to feel that horrible experience. And I know that even for us adults, that is something very easy to happen. But if God says, not now, but tomorrow, let us indeed be patient and wait for him to fulfill what he has promised in ways far greater than we can perhaps imagine. These same Israelites about to take possession of the promised land were a very complaining people. God had, in response to their laments, fulfilled a mighty miracle before their very eyes for their own benefit. And sometime shortly thereafter, the lack of another thing which they so much wanted to have right away was not there. So they would complain, as if the same God that had already shown himself so loving, so wonderful, performing mighty miracles for their sake, and they would complain and complain and complain. And yet God's faithfulness remained pretty much the same. Because in instance after instance, what they did not have for a moment, they would have in greater quantity afterwards, of better quality if they waited a bit longer. And of course, they had no choice but to wait. I remember something that I probably have quoted here to you at some point during the messages that periodically I am privileged to bring to this congregation, of a historical figure that impresses me so much because of her patience and her prayerfulness throughout difficult situations. And that was the one who in the pages of Christian history is known as Saint Monica, the mother of Augustine, who became one of the greatest theologians of the Christian church. As some of you who may recall a few tidbits of his own personal history, he had grown up with a godly Christian mother, even though his father was a pagan. And he imbibed all of those truths that she so diligently had brought to him. But at one point in his life, when he was still a teenager, at the age of 17, he got for himself a concubine who bore him a son. And it was about at that time that he decided to leave his home and his family in North Africa and move to Italy, to Milano. And there he became a professor of rhetoric. He was a good student. He had great skills, and he was very successful in that enterprise. And yet he had left behind the most important resource, which was the faith that his mother had instilled in him. And he started making use of every possible spiritual kick as if they could satisfy his longings. But obviously, they could not. And yet the moment came when he could no longer wait, because the Lord came to him in a powerful way through his very word and caused him to abandon the life of lust and meaninglessness which he had been living and to embrace the salvation which he could still remember as something that his mother had taught to him. And he gave his all unto Christ. And he was able shortly thereafter to return to his native land in North Africa. And very soon thereafter, he became the bishop of Hippo, an important city at that time. But, like I mentioned, the story is more about his mother than about him. But I had to tell enough about him for you to see the connection. She prayed to the Lord, thanking him for what had happened, especially because she had prayed for more than 30 years for his conversion, for his return to the faith that she had imparted to him. So she said, "Lord, now I have seen the only thing for which I have lived all of these years. I have a response to the prayer that I have brought before your throne of grace so repeatedly and so insistently for more than 30 years. So take me now. I want to be with you. My life is satisfied." And this time God did not wait another 30 years or even a fraction of that. But shortly thereafter, she also entered into the presence of Almighty God. What a tremendous example. And we can cite from Holy Scripture as well as from the pages of Christian history example after example of those who were diligent in their prayer life, those who kept on seeking from God, those who truly separated themselves unto the Lord. And with patience, they were able to receive the benefits of their faith. Now we've looked so far at what I call a personal participation and also a patient posture. And now in closing, my third point is simply a plentiful provision. A plentiful provision. Listen again to our key verse, verse 5. What Joshua told the people. "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." The Lord will do wonderful things that you cannot expect, that you cannot fathom, but which will be realities that you deal with great pleasure, with enormous benefit. And that's exactly what God wants for us today as well. Because God's ways are truly extravagant on behalf of all of His children. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, and I probably have shared that with you before, is Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. We're speaking about Almighty God. The Apostle Paul declares, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And if God did that much for us, anything else is insignificant compared to the giving of his only begotten son to suffer and die, to shed his life blood, so that we who put our trust in him alone for our eternal destiny may indeed become heirs of life everlasting with him. And he continues the same today, and so shall it ever be. But he wants, of course, to teach us endurance and greater trust in him before he lavishes his manifold blessings on us. One famous Jewish author from whom I have read a lot and have received many interesting insights and benefits is Rabbi Harold Kushner from Massachusetts. He started writing, and he even had to leave his position as a local rabbi because he was being invited to speak all over the world based on the success of the sale of the books that he was writing. And in one of his volumes he says, which I quote, "God does not look out for number one. He looks out for the welfare of those least able to take care of themselves." And who are those least able to take care of themselves but you and me? And Jesus himself had declared that when he walked this earth, he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Not some things, not the easy things, but he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And all of us throughout history have been those least able to do anything of significance for our own selves. But the windows of heaven continually are being opened, and God is dropping out those blessings that we cannot even contain many times, which are for our benefit. Sometimes, sadly, even while seated at the Father's table, we may starve unless we partake fully of what he plenteously offers unto all of us. There are so many people that would be satisfied just with the crumbs, but God has so much more that he wants to give. A full meal to satisfy our needs and our longings, to nourish our lives, and to equip us for greater things that he has through us in the world where he has placed us. Our human tendency, sadly, is to give up too soon and thus to miss what is coming our way for our good, for our growth, for our gladness as well. Now, just one familiar example. Think of the thousands upon thousands of experiments that the great American scientist Thomas Alva Edison had as he was seeking to find a way that he could invent and make it a reality, the incandescent light bulb. And his friends and perhaps even some relatives said, "You wasted so many years. You wasted so much time. This is not going to happen. Why do you keep on trying?" And so many of you already know the answer that he gave them. He said, "Yes, at least we have these many answers of the wrong way of doing it. So let us keep on trying until we find the right way." And it was his persistence, his determination that led him to a great victory, not for himself, but for humankind. Because even in the most distant villages around the world, electricity has given them, through the light bulb, the light they need to cook an evening meal, to do some reading at night, or whatever the pursuit might be. And we know very well how benefited we are by that reality. Let me close with a story that is so meaningful to me. It relates to an English poet, in fact, the best English poet in the 18th century in England. His name was William Cowper, even though you spell C-O-W-P-E-R, not Cooper the way that we normally are used to spell. He was a man of God. He was a solid Christian. But in spite of all of that, all his life long he suffered from great depression, even suicidal depression. He went to, on several occasions, to get rid of his life because he could not be free from those moments of deep depression. And one certain day he made arrangement with a taxi, which was not an automobile. They had not been invented yet, but it was a chariot. So he went to the man that he wanted to take him to the margins of the Olney River, which crossed the city where he resided. And the time was planned for the taxi to arrive at his door. And as planned, that happened. So he embarked and gave his direction. Please take me to such and such a place. It was not too distant. But what a surprise. Before too long, that terrible fog for which England is so well known engulfed the entire chariot to the point that it would be extremely dangerous if they proceeded any further. So the charioteer, the taxist, looked back and said, "Sir, as you can see, the situation is very precarious, extremely dangerous for the horse, for the carriage, and even more so for the two of us. So I have to ask you kindly to leave at this point, and I hope that in due time this will disappear and you'll be able to find a way to your house. I'm very sorry." And of course, Cooper very well understood, because he was used to that occurrence in his country, even in his own city. So he paid what was due up to that point. He descended that chariot, and he tried to find his way where he was. And what a surprise! He was just about the same place where moments earlier he had been picked up. That was an amazing experience. He had no explanation for that. But his heart started pounding in a different way, because he quickly realized that God was at work, perhaps preventing him from taking his own life. And I don't know whether that same evening or at some time later, he composed a piece of poetry that in due time became a great Christian hymn. And of course, you know at least the first words. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds is so much dread are big in mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. What a beautiful message. He never took his own life. He continued serving God through the skills that the Almighty had given him, which was poetry. Other hymns are sung, which are also of his authorship, bringing blessings to countless people. And we need to live with the same perspective. However dire the conditions might be that we have to face, whether because of illness or because of loss or because of business transactions that did not go the way that we expected, home difficulties, whatever the problem might be, God has a mighty plan that if we bring to Him by faith through prayer, He is going to see us through. The important thing is that we plan day by day to prepare ourselves for the best. What a joyful and meaningful task that is, especially when it is none other than God Himself who shall bring such best to us. So, God will continue to visit you today, tomorrow, and the next day with special new blessings tailored specifically for each of us, His redeemed. And of course, His greatest gift of all was already sent a long time ago in the person of Jesus, whom we claim to be our only and all-sufficient Savior. May we look up to Him for every good and perfect gift that He is ready to bestow. So take to heart this evening this central text. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you for this time spent in fellowship with one another. We ask that your Spirit may direct our lives so that we may do the things that would please you, and in the process be pleased with the things that you will do for each of us. Guide us throughout the week that we now begin, and may the things that we learned from your word this morning and again this evening be enough motivation for us to put our trust always in no one else but you alone, the source of every good and perfect gift. These things we pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen.